Thank you.
Give God the glory. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. It's often said that people don't always remember what you say, but they will always remember how you made them feel. I know we walk by faith. That's a biblical fact and an instruction and an expectation. But I like to feel stuff. We're emotional, experiential people. And I have felt wonderful all morning. Amen. The music and the worship and the excitement, even the laughter, the humor, I just feel relaxed. Now, here's what I propose. I don't always feel that. So since I can't move here, I want you to go with me. It won't take much, just several big busloads, and we'll just go from place to place. And no, I'm just kidding. It is a special privilege to be here. It's rare that I get to spend several days or several services in consecutive order. That's something I don't get to do much as a pastor. You kind of build foundations and then you build the house and then you build another foundation with regard to what you're speaking on, what God's sharing. I'm usually in one service and gone, but it's a pleasure to be here. Friday night, we learned the strategy of the devil and how to defend. Yesterday morning, we learned some more practical things about how we influence others. And we talked about some very challenging things, and hopefully we raised our expectation level some. And if you were here, we expect you to be better than you've ever been before after yesterday. Amen. Amen. I just walked around the building. I mean, I haven't been here in 4 years. And I walked back through the new addition. I know you know it's nice, but it's really more than nice. I told Leon, I walked in the choir room, I walked in the Sunday school rooms, I was looking through. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody that's this greatly equipped to reach people and disciple people. Because this is not, this building is not something to be worshipped. This building is a tool. It's a tool to win people, to disciple people, and to help them become more like Jesus. And God is a God of excellence. And that's what you have. It's excellent, but it's so functional. And it's amazing. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your involvement. It's a blessing to see God use an entire church to touch a community and to touch a world. I'm going to try to challenge you today. Yesterday we talked about change a little bit, and I've sat on the front row and I've thought of three scenarios how to start this sermon, and I've really discarded all three of them. Now, you don't think preachers do that, but I'm sitting there thinking, now, if I go this direction, if I go this direction, I go this direction. But I think there's a level of maturity in this room that probably can handle a more pointed, mature approach to this than I normally would do. Pastor's been preaching on disciplines, and worship is a discipline, and giving is a discipline, and making disciples. And while I love the blessings of the Lord, and I like to feel good, and I like to laugh, I mentioned the other day about this cognitive dissonance, these two facts that seem to be counterintuitive. While there are many blessings that are happening in the church, Big C, the Big C church, there's still a lot of challenges. I mean, we've got a generation of biblically illiterate young people. I'm not talking just in the church. I'm talking about the United States of America that was founded on Christian principles that is being marginalized and criticized and caricatured like never before. And consequently, we've got a generation of young people that really are biblically illiterate. I mean, I saw on the front page of the USA Today some time ago that 50% of the high school seniors in America thought Sodom and Gomorrah were married. I mean, used to, when I was growing up, if you call somebody a Pharisee, they knew what you were talking about. You called them a Judas, they knew what you were talking about. Today, they have no concept of that. So that's outside the church. We all say amen to that. And we're excited about trying to help them and reach them, but we know that's true. But let me tell you, inside the church, now I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the Big C Evangelical Church and even the Spirit-empowered church. David Kinnaman says in his book on Christian that after thousands of surveys in churches, they have come to the conclusion that people who claim to be committed Christians don't act much differently than those who are not claiming to be committed Christians. In fact, they said 84% of the people they surveyed claimed they knew at least one committed Christian, yet only 15% of that group thought that committed Christian lived any differently than those who were not Christian. That's speaking volumes. The divorce rate is the same as, or maybe a little bit more, in the church than it is in the world. So somehow, this growth factor that God has built in to humanity has been stunted in the Christian community. Now, those of you that have children or small children in your home or grandchildren around about you know that growth is automatic. And if you can eliminate the growth impediments, growth will happen automatically. But we get stuck. We get stuck in our lives. I talked about change yesterday. I'm a change agent. I believe in change. I love change. But when it happens to me, I don't always embrace it. I mean, just in Springfield some time ago, they built a new airport. It's a beautiful new airport. I fly almost every week. I love the airport. I dislike what they did. They took away my restaurant. I mean, it was a restaurant where the waitresses knew who I was. The chef cooked the best omelet in all of Springfield. You could get your coffee, your paper, and your... Usually I got dry wheat toast and two eggs over medium. They knew my family. When you're flying the friendly skies these days, it's not always so friendly. So I, moment before I would leave, I'd go early to the restaurant just to sit and relax. And they replaced that restaurant with I'm not against the restaurant they replaced it with, but it's a counter with a little glass deal and cellophane-wrapped breakfast stuff that is hardly identifiable. I don't know how long it's been there. You got to put it in a microwave and nuke it. And I refuse to eat it. Not only do I refuse to eat it, I have tried to man up some kind of... We don't have a petition, but we're against it. I went to the chapel at the national office, and I preached on change and told them my story and all the road warriors that travel. That's what we call them, road warriors. I had them stand up, and we started chanting against that new... Now, I'm supposed to be the guy that influences change, and I'm fighting it with everything within me. I actually went to a member of the airport board. And I sounded just like a typical church person. I said to this member of this airport board, everybody is upset about it. course, it wasn't that big a deal to go to this airport board member because it was Dr. Spence, the president of Evangel University. I know him. He knows me. But I was really telling him how I felt, and he looked down and he said, "Well, Alton," he's real tall and sophisticated, and he said, "We did a lot of surveys, and the best I can tell, you're the only person that doesn't like that new restaurant." I said, "No, I got a whole group back there at the headquarters." And so we can all get stuck where we are, right? I mean, I still have to fly. I've lost a little energy, not a lot, but I'm not going to lose any more. I do tell it as illustration, Elizabeth, to let you know that I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, and you get to sit in. But there is a scriptural template, and I love the Word of God because it helps us. When we get stuck, wherever we are, we did surveys in a little church revitalization project that I helped lead out of the national office, and we had a spiritual health planner, and we took that health planner, and it asked a series of questions about your spiritual life, and we found some alarming things, even in our Assemblies of God churches. We found that after about 7 years of a walk with Christ in your spiritual experience, there was a plateau spiritually. I don't know if it is a loss of spiritual intensity. I don't know if it's familiarity. I don't know if it's pining for the past. I don't know all of the reasons. I just know that if you get stuck, there is a next level potential for everybody in this room. And hunger for that next level potential is imperative. And satisfaction and status quo is not blessed of God. He's given us the Great Commission and He's given us the Great Commandment. Those are our marching orders. And to do anything else but march toward victory and keep growing and moving forward is not pleasing to God. So let me look scripturally. And I'm going to close in just a moment with seven guiding principles that I want you to be challenged with. But let me set the stage for what I want to talk about. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in just a moment, I'm going to read verse 6. Now, the children of Israel, led by Moses, are at a place called Kadesh Barnea. They have been in the wilderness now for almost 40 years. This is not their first time to be in Kadesh Barnea. It's their second time since they came out of Egyptians' bondage. They are there, and they have been wandering in a circle or in some kind of circuitous path. What should have taken them 11 days, about 150 to 160 mile journey, has taken them almost 40 years. And Moses is standing and he is addressing this group. Now, this is 1 month before his death. And Deuteronomy is an interesting book. I won't unpack that today, but it's about four different sermons. And sometimes you have to really be astute because he's talking about the past, the present, and the future, and he's interrelating all of that together. But listen to what he says in verse 6, chapter 1. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb. Who's speaking? Not Moses, God. You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Now stop just a moment and let that sink in. You cannot stay here any longer. You've been stuck where you've been too long. Whether it's a fear of change, whether it's a pining for the past, I don't know, but you have stayed here long enough. Then he says, turn and take your journey and go into the hill country. Now, listen. We are supposed to rejoice in the past. We're to be grateful and thankful for everything that we've been given, everything that we've been blessed with, everything that's happened. But the mental condition of the people that he is leading rendered it expedient to repeat the laws and the counsels which God had previously given. And even though he is not saying you can't rejoice in the past, he's just saying the potential of where you are is inferior to the potential of where God wants to take you. Wandering in the wilderness was not conducive to the kind of harvest God had intended for them. The potential of the future was superior to anything they had experienced in the present or in the past. So I want you to look at these seven principles. I call them the guiding principles of your next level potential. If you're going to move forward, if you're going to grow, you say, well, I'm not like those people that don't know who, that Sodom and Gomorrah. I understand that. I'm not biblically illiterate totally. I'm not saying you are, but I'm saying that everybody in this room has a next level potential. Yes. Pastor Joel has a next level potential. Alton Garrison has a next level potential. The person who has never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, your next step is to get before him and repent. But if you've been serving God 30 years, you still cannot sit still. So this is going to be a corporate lesson, but it's also going to be an individual lesson. Number one, the credibility of the mission is not measured by the opinions or the decisions of other people. As soon as Moses encountered Pharaoh 40 years earlier, you remember the story? He goes in and he says, I'm here to tell you, you got to let God's people go. And Pharaoh started negotiating. Can't do it. Plague came. Well, maybe I'll let the men go. Plague came. Well, I'll let the women and children go, but the cattle have to stay behind. Plague. You see what I'm saying? He was negotiating. It didn't matter how much negotiating, didn't matter what his opinion was. God did not change his message. Let my people go. The 10 spies. See, the first time they went to Kadesh Barnea was almost 40 years earlier. Do you remember the story? 10 spies had this negative report. 2 spies had a positive report. They spent 40 days in a reconnaissance of this land that they were supposed to possess. And when they came back after this 40-day reconnaissance, 10 says the cities are too walled. The terrain is too rough and the giants are too big. We can't do this. And 2 says, with God, we're well able to possess the land. So the opinion of the 10 actually cast such a pall of fear over these 2.5 million people that it caused them to resist going forward. After they started on this journey in the wilderness, the people started whining. You know, they actually said that they had it better back in Egypt and they wished they'd have been left behind. They blamed Moses for it. They said the food was even better back there. Number 2, whenever you start on a next level journey, you start going to where God wants you, the journey will always be more difficult than you first perceive. See, some people have this opinion that if you get saved and you become a born again Christian, that everything's going to be wonderful. I would love to tell you that. But I would be less than honest because you've just now stirred up an adversary who's trying to defeat you. When Pharaoh did let them go, they hadn't gotten out of town good until he started pursuing them. Then he backs them into this cul-de-sac. You've got an army coming at you over here. You've got a Red Sea behind you that you can't get across. I mean, you're faced with an important dilemma. I don't know what your dilemma will be. I don't know what your enemy will be. I don't know what your circumstance like a Red Sea will be. I don't know. But I can tell you that God is a God of deliverance. And miraculously, Moses stretched out his hand and the water, you know the story. But it wasn't easy. In fact, as they got through that little dilemma, they had to have something to eat. 2.5 million people, you just can't run by KFC. Chick-fil-A or Taco Bell or McDonald's. They had to have 2 quarts of food a day for all those. Somebody calculated it was 1,500 tons of manna. That was their need a day. You give them that much manna to eat, you got to give them water to drink. That'd take 11 million gallons of water just to keep them from choking on the manna. So they needed 1,500 tons of manna a day. They needed 11 million gallons of water a day. They didn't need it for 1 day or 5 days or 10 days. They needed it for 14,600 days. That's how long 40 years turned out to be. So added up, 22,900,000 tons of manna, 160 billion gallons of water for 14,600 days of cumulative. That's a big aggregate total, and God had to provide that, but that's not easy. The morale of the Israelites continually needed adjustment. So I'm not going to tell you that once you start marching that somebody's not going to say, hey, wait a minute, this is not fun anymore. I'm not going to tell you that people won't resist. I'm not going to tell you that people won't drop out. But the morale of the people that need adjustment, whatever they do, should not deter you from the fact that we're moving forward. Number three, the vision, which is God's preferred future. When you cast the vision for the future, sometimes that feels like you're denigrating the past. But it does not devalue previous victories, previous successes, or where you've been. He says, you have circled this mountain long enough. What did he not say? It's a bad mountain. He didn't say it was a bad mountain. You know why? Horeb, you may not understand what mountain we're talking about. Horeb is really another name for Mount Sinai. What happened at Mount Sinai? That's where Moses encountered God. That's where he received the Ten Commandments and wrote them on tablets of stone. That's where God instituted and implemented a new society, a new system, a new everything. Now, I'm telling you, Mount Sinai wasn't a bad mountain. God just says, you've circled it long enough. I have another mountain for you. As wonderful as you are feeling the presence of God, the blessings of God, this music is wonderful, the pastor is love, you're having, let me tell you, I love what I feel. I love being here. I wished I could go to a church like this. I'm serious. I'm not just saying that. I would love to be able to do that, but I can tell you, you can't stay here. There's another depth of God's glory, another height of God's mountain. Does that make sense? Nobody's saying that's a bad place. You just can't stay here. Number four, attitudes and actions should never be determined by personal pain or disappointments. Well, this is a biggie. As soon as you encounter a problem, the first thing Satan tempts you with is, God, if God really loved you, why did he let that happen to you? Now, I've told the stories here before, but it's been a long time, and I'm not going to tell it again. But this is something that we've all encountered. My wife, Johanna, her mother was born and raised in Indonesia, Chinese descent, lived in a Buddhist home. Her father was raised in Holland. His dad was killed in a concentration camp. His mother, his sister, and his entire family and all of his village, everybody, he was the only survivor, wiped out in a bombing raid. It's called Operation Market Garden. Johanna and I took her mother back about 2 years ago to Holland, and we went to this museum. A lot of closure occurred there. It's a dark spot in the history of World War II because the Allies bombed the wrong village accidentally and killed everybody but Johanna's father, who was just a teenager. He, as a teenager, the only remains of his mother he could find was a little piece of scalp floating with some hair attached and her little Bible out of the Rhine River. He walked the streets of that village in shock, grief-stricken, frightened, just a teenager, and he clenched his fist toward heaven and he cursed God because he said, "You're no God to me if you will do this." That's the temptation when trouble hits. That's the temptation when sickness comes. That's the temptation when something unexplainable happens. In Pakistan, just this weekend, they bombed a Christian church and scores of Christians were killed. You just prayed for Kenya. It's happening all over this world. The evil is there. And Satan will try to tell you, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let that happen. And he tries to get you to turn away from God, to not follow the course of your life and not fulfill the plan of God. Moses was tempted with the same thing. You remember the story. God told him to speak to the rock. But because of the constant complaining and bickering among the people, he'd gotten to the place that he was a little ticked. Sorry. You say, "Well, y'all are preachers. You're not supposed to have those moments." Well, we're about half human too. In fact, you know, he got so ticked that he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And God says, and I don't understand all this, I'd have just said, "Oh, forget it. Let that one slide. This was your life's assignment, Moses. You've been training for this. You've been living for this. You're going to be a deliverer. You're taking people out." And God says, no. "You've disqualified yourself from going over into the promised land." Somebody says, "Well, Moses just passed by that. He just wanted to be in the glory of God. That didn't bother him that much." No. It was a big deal to him. You read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23, "I pleaded with the Lord, please let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan." Verse 25, "But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me." Verse 26 and 27, "Look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan." Think how disappointed Moses must have been. Think how hurt he must have been. You think about it. Not only did he have to face the fact that he was going to be disqualified from his life's mission, but he's got to help his successor. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 28, "But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of this people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see but not possess." So you not only can't go, you can't go, but you've got to help him be successful. That's what I've done. "Are you serious, God?" Well, if that's the way you feel, these are your people, you take them. No. How do I know he reacted correctly? Because my text is 1 month before his death. God's already said, "You can't go." And he's standing, casting vision for a group of people to go to a land that he will not possess. And yet you don't sense one ounce of resistance in his voice. You don't sense anything telling him in his spirit that he can't do that. He has got a strong voice with a clear vision and a clear message. Go forward. Why? Because he's doing what's right, no matter how bad he feels personally. So I love what I feel. I started by telling you I like what I feel here. But I can tell you, even if I don't feel it, I'm going to do what's right. Amen. There are mornings that some of you get up, you don't feel married, but you are. Number five. Vision is indispensable. I am not. We love you. And we want you to go with us. In fact, Moses back in Exodus 10, when he was admonishing Pharaoh to let everybody go, he said, we're going. Every man's going, every woman's going, every child's going, all the cattle are going, all the sheep are going. And I preach from it as an evangelist. Not one hoof's going to be left behind. That was his motive. I mean, that was his message. That was what he was intended to do. It was God's will. We're all going to go. But if you don't go, you're not stopping us. Because it's the mission that's important. And we live in a day and an hour when we've got so much attention placed upon our personal rights, not on the mission God has given to us. This is not about just transforming you personally. This is about transforming a society. This is about reaching a world. There's 6,500 unreached people groups out there right now, and God wants them reached. They didn't all make it. In fact, the Bible says they all died except two. The ones that heard the original mission, you know what I'm saying? Those that older generation, the one that heard the original mission, they all died. Let's just say that there were 603,550 men 20 years or older when they first started out this journey. If every one of them had a wife, that's 1,207,100,000, not counting the women, the children. Because of their disobedience, they all died. I don't know how they died. I don't know what it was like. I wasn't there. But if they had an even amortization rate of death, that's 83 funerals a day for 39 years. When they get to this last place, there's about 30,000 still alive 4 months right before Moses speaks this word during this last year. 4 months after that, Miriam died, Aaron died, and then before the year was out, Moses died. And Joshua 1 and 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. God wants you involved. We need you. But he doesn't want our flesh. I probably don't think that we could do this, but an old seasoned African-American preacher I heard about, he preached a sermon called Don't Get Too Big for Your Britches. He said, if you think that we can't do this without you, God can't fulfill his mission without you, one day you're going to die and he'll go on with his mission. And he said, when you die, we're going to cry and wail at your funeral. Then we're going to take you out to a cemetery in a box and put you in a hole and put some dirt on it. We're going to cry and wail some more. And then we're going to go back to the church and eat fried chicken and potato salad all afternoon. That's called perspective. Sorry I bothered you. Six, God's assignment is not limited by personal deficiencies. Oh, I'm not qualified. I'm not educated enough. I've got too much sin in my past. Fast forward past this moment. We're now already over the Jordan, and Joshua's in charge, and he's dividing up the spoils, and he gets to Caleb, and he says, what would you like? And here he is, 85 years old, 20 years past Social Security. I don't know if they did it back that way. I don't know. He said, I feel just as good as I did when Moses first sent me over here to check it out. He could have qualified for a little piece of ground down by the river, grow some vegetables and flowers, and sit in a rocker and kick back. Go to Cracker Barrel every day. But he didn't do that. He said, you're not going to do that to me. He said, there's a place over here that's full of giants. You know what that place was? It was the same region that had struck fear in the hearts of those other 10 when they saw these giants. He said, I want that mountain. Doesn't matter how old you are. You may not be as strong as you once were, but if the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, you've got the capacity beyond anything you've ever. That's what the anointing of the Holy Spirit is all about. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, you may have wonderful memories, but don't let them get bigger than your dreams, because God has a next level potential for you. And all I'm saying is, you can't stay here. Number seven, failure is never final, and victory is rarely instantaneous. I'm just telling you like it is. Deuteronomy 7:22, the Lord your God will clear away these nations. Hey, man, praise God. Little by little. It's in the book. In other words, I'm not going to do it all at once. You see what happened when they got over into the promised land? Guess what happened? The manna dried up and the water quit flowing and they had to go to work. They had to go to work. Exodus 23:29, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, but little by little I will drive them out. Failure can be final, I guess, but it doesn't have to be. You say, well, Moses, that's a pretty big failure. His life's mission was aborted. He didn't get to go into the promised land. Fast forward to Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. He went from one mountain to another one. It's called the Mount Transfiguration. Jesus, in all of his resplendent glory, is transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And Elijah's there present, and that other person is Moses. Hallelujah. I can tell you one day, no matter how you finish in this life, if you've been faithful on the other side, one day he'll say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. That's what it's all about anyhow. Amen. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today. Let these words be personalized to us in Jesus' name. Speak to us and motivate us, encourage us, and strengthen us to take the next step. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I ask two questions. Number one, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or maybe you have walked with Him and because of some kind of failure, some kind of sin, some kind of broken relationship, you don't feel that you are in as good a spiritual condition as you need to be in, and you don't want to stay stuck there, just raise your hand and say, pray for me. I can't stay here. I'm ready to move forward. There goes a hand up. Anybody else? In the balcony, down there's a hand up over there. There's a hand there. Amen. There's a hand up back there. These are honest people. Not that any of you are less than honest, but they're honest with themselves. God bless you. And they are courageous because they're saying, I'm going to raise my hand. There's another hand. There's another question. I could ask a lot of them, but I've just chosen two. I have been sitting kind of on the sideline, and I believe God is asking me to move into a deeper commitment of service in this church. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know where it'll be. I don't know how it'll be. But you believe there's a next level potential. You felt a little unqualified. You didn't feel like you were qualified enough. But now you realize that you can't stay here and you're ready to take that step of faith. You may not have all the giants conquered. You may not know what everything's going to look like. You may not know how it's going to be. But if you're ready to take that step and you say, I can't stay here, but would you pray for me that God will help me in my next step? I'd like to be used of God so I could be fulfilled and I can be a contribution to this ministry. Raise your hand right now. Amen. Pastor, there's some new workers out there, new leaders. Father, touch them in Jesus' name. Both sets of hands went up with sincerity in their hearts, courage in their spirit, and they have asked for help. And I pray that you would help them on this journey. Help them on this journey, this next step, because we cannot stay here. Amen.
Lord, I just thank you that you have spoken incredibly clear to us today. You've spoken to me personally. You've spoken to the leadership of this church, and you've spoken to the rank and file of this church, and we've all heard the same thing. We can't stay here. And I just ask, O Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not let our memories be bigger than our dreams. Help us to apply this personally and collectively for your perfect will to be played out in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord. Look up here, please. I just want to stand before all of you and say that I personally feel, for me personally and for this congregation, that this has been a very, very, very important message. It was kind of like yesterday we were taking our guest and one of our staff members to Frankenmuth for lunch after the morning session. And we were about 10 minutes out of Frankenmuth, and my cell phone rang, and I answered it, and I didn't know how to put it on just me, so everybody in the car was going to listen to the conversation. I didn't know how to do that, Leon. And it was my brother. Now that's dangerous, friends. So I warned him real quick that the assistant general superintendent of the Assemblies of God was sitting in his car. And he better be very, very careful with what he says, because you all know John says some weird things at times. And he gave me a really special birthday wish. And we had a very, very intimate time on the phone, although Donna, Alton, Kelly and Tracy were listening. And you know, I kind of thought it was the same way this morning. Please, I'm not likening my brother's voice to the voice of God, okay? The real truth is, we weren't able to put the individual phone off, and we all heard the voice of the Lord this morning. And I really believe he said much of the same thing to all of us. And it's important, because then we are all held accountable for what we have all heard together. And I thank the Lord for that today. And I know that it doesn't always work that way. There are many, many other times he says this to you and this to you and this to you and this to you. But today, I think he has said the same thing to all of us. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for that. Just before we dismiss, I want to receive a love offering for Alton's ministry here this weekend. And before you even move to your checkbook or your pocketbook or your purse, I just want you to listen to this scripture. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." When you study that, it doesn't refer to a pat on the back or a handshake. It refers to money, and it refers to a payment in. The Amplified says those who do their job adequately should have adequate financial support. The Living Bible says pastors who do their work well should be paid well. And it goes on to say, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. We have an elder of our fellowship among us this weekend, and we're honored. To the assignments that have been placed on his lap, and I believe that he is directing the affairs of the church well and worthy of double honor. Lord, I thank you for this church's continued relationship with Alton Garrison. I thank you for Donna and I having a personal relationship with this man of God. He has been so gentle and so kind, so personable, so touchable. And Lord, I don't begin to imagine all of the responsibilities that rests on his shoulders when he walks back into his office tomorrow afternoon. Lord, help us to bless him and Johanna in a way that you would be pleased with. In Jesus' name. Listen to the Lord and do what the Lord tells you to do. Don and I have prepared a gift. Please take the offering envelope from in front of you, where it says, especially for, put his name, please, Alton Garrison. If you say, Pastor, I want to bless Brother Garrison, but I need till after next payday or whatever, just pull the pledge card from in front of you. Fill it out. Keep the pledge reminder and turn the large portion in. If it's easier for you to go online and do this afternoon, you can. We will this week take your gifts, your pledges, your online giving, and send him and his wife a generous, a double honor offering. Ushers, please. Don, I'll give you the privilege of putting ours in. We've prayed. Please receive the gifts. Ushers. It is only three times a year that we have a Sunday evening service, and tonight is one of those evenings. Alton, if you could turn Alton's microphone back on, please. Just talk to us a little bit about what the Lord has laid upon your heart tonight.
Leonard Sweet, somebody that is respected on how to reach this generation, writes a lot of books. He said that the church, Big C, suffers from a spiritual disorder disease called JDD, Jesus Deficit Disorder. I don't sense that here, but I can tell you what I feel like I've been doing today and yesterday and the Friday night has been more of a teaching element. Tonight, I'm going to revert back to my old camp meeting days as an evangelist, and I'm going to preach a camp meeting message. But I'm going to help accentuate what y'all are already doing of focusing on Jesus. And I want to talk about how to minimize your problems by viewing the magnitude of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If the Lord will help me. And I'm also going to play the piano tonight. And Leon has said I will. And he speaks and we obey.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I worship your holy name. Oh, bless the Lord.
Service tonight is at 6 o'clock. Our boys and girls that are elementary age will go to the chapel. Pastor Kelly will have a special time with them. We have preschool. I invite you to come out. Choir going to sing tonight, Leon. Choir will sing tonight. We're going to have a wonderful, wonderful night. You need to come to church whether the Lions win or lose. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God grant unto all of us the understanding of these guidelines in our going out and our coming in and our lying down and our rising up and our labor and our leisure and our laughter and in our tears. Until that day that we come to stand before Him, which I don't believe is too far away. Amen. Have a good day. See you tonight.